I want to start out this morning by telling you a couple stories. The first is the story of the man who quit too soon. There was a man, and this is a true story. I read it on the internet, so I know it's true. But there's this man during the gold rush time that he thought he's going to strike it rich, so he got his pick and shovel or whatever else you need to get gold. But he went to work, went out to Colorado, and started digging. And after weeks of looking, he finally saw gold ore, and he knew there was a vein that would run through. So he covered it up and went back to his home in Maryland, told his family, "Hey, there's some gold here, so I need some money." And people put together their money, bought machinery, had it shipped out. So they went out and started the process, and sure enough, there was a lot of gold under there, and they were able to pay off their debts in a couple cartfuls. And then this is now the profit. So they got a couple, and then all of a sudden, there was no more gold. Now, they had invested a lot. A lot of people did. And so they looked, and they kept going. They nothing. So finally, what do you do? So they gave up and sold the equipment to some guy who buys junk machinery, and they went home. Well, the guy knew what they were doing and that it stopped, so he consulted a mining engineer. And the engineer said, "Hey, there's fault lines here, and actually, if you just go another 3 feet, there'll probably be some gold there." And so he went back at it 3 feet, and one of the biggest gold mines in Colorado during that time, and made millions. All because those people stopped 3 feet short and didn't consult. So that's the first guy, the man who quit too soon. A couple other guys, people who did not quit too soon. The first, there was this guy who was a journalist. He worked for a newspaper company, and he was fired because he didn't have a creative bone in his body. And so then he started his own company and went bankrupt, lived by eating dog food. He was that bad off. And so then he tried again, started another company, same kind. And about the fifth time that he started the company, after going under every time, Walt Disney finally figured out that he did have a creative bone in his body. Another guy had a very, very nice job, made a comfortable living in 1889. So this is a little older story. But this guy left his job and got investors to give him $150,000 to start a company, which at that time, the equivalent, the internet calculator that I found, that it said that that's actually $4.1 million. So it was a very large amount of money. So this guy, not only was himself, it was also about others. Well, he went bankrupt. A second time, he tried in 1901, went bankrupt again. And wouldn't you know, the third time, people still gave him money, and he didn't give up. And Henry Ford started Ford Motor Company, and then the Model T came out, and he invented the assembly line, and it was a success. So one guy quit a little too soon. Two guys didn't know when to quit. And I tell you those stories because of the story we're going to look at today. We've been looking through parables or stories from Jesus. And one thing I really like about his stories is he always tells us the reason behind it, at least in many of the parables. And so, like last week, we looked in Luke chapter 19 at the parable of the 10 minas, and I wonder, why did he tell that story? Well, it's right in there. It says, because he was near Jerusalem, and people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So that was Luke 19, talking about end times. Then Luke 17, so we're going to jump back here for a second, was also about the world getting really tough, and the end times will happen. And so then today we're in Luke chapter 18. So right between a story of the world being tough and it's going to end, another story of the world being tough, right between there we see this story in Luke chapter 18 called the parable of the persistent widow. And so things aren't going well. The world's tough. Well, why is this story written? It says it right in the text, and I'm just a little spoiler, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's going to be tough. Things are not going to go the way we plan, but keep praying and don't quit. So let's look at the story then, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" All right, so first, this is the story of prayer and perseverance. We saw the reason. Always pray, don't give up. But how important is prayer to us? I mean, maybe saying a prayer every day, or maybe before we eat or before bed. Is it that important to us? Well, I found this other scripture in 1 Thessalonians that really says that it's the will of God. See, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So prayer isn't just a small thing that we add on, but it should be something that guides us. A lady named Corrie Ten Boom once asked, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" See, the steering wheel guides you. You can't drive a car without a steering wheel. So is prayer that? We can't make a turn without it. We can't do anything without it. We won't feel safe without it. Or is it just for emergencies? When you get the flat tire. Now, I know this is tough. I'm on this journey too, and I think it's hard to make time to pray. Sometimes it really is. It's hard to be still. I can sit down and start to pray, but my mind wanders sometimes. I don't know if I'm the only one, but we have a lot of things going on. Sometimes I've tried to just put a post-it note on my desk, and if I pray there, then if something comes to my mind, I just write it down, because I don't want to forget it. But I don't have to keep thinking about it. Then it's for me. It's there for me later, just ways to stay focused. Because this says not only should we pray, but we should keep praying. Like the man who was after the gold but quit 3 feet before, if we would only stay at it just a little bit longer. I found this study. I know there's a lot of basketball fans around here, there was this guy that did a study of 18,000 basketball games over the course of 15 years, and he studied the scores of halftime, the halftime scores, and the probability of winning. And what he found was the team that is ahead at halftime wins most of the games. And that makes sense because, if you're up at halftime, you might be a better team and you're going to hold the lead. But he found something really interesting. He saw that the home team down by 1 point at halftime wins the game 58% of the time. So the home team, if they're down by one at halftime, they win more than they lose. Now, it might be because the coach yells at his players and says, "You shouldn't be losing to this team," or whatever, because there's a disproportionate number of points scored by that team coming out of halftime. They come out really strong. And I just thought that was interesting. And I think it matters to us because there may be times in our life when we feel like we're down. We might feel like we're completely defeated and there's no hope, or we might feel like we're just a little bit behind, but we're too tired to keep going. See, I'm confident that the woman in this story felt that way. Maybe it's just halftime. Maybe she's just down by one, but I don't know if she knew that, because this is a story of power and injustice. See, in this story, it says, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought." And this is what we're going to focus on, this woman here. "And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused." Now I want to look at this woman here because she was either way behind or maybe she was just a little behind. We don't really know. We don't know the situation, but we can have a good idea because of some of the facts in the story. First, women did not go to a judge unless there was no man in her life to help. If she had a son who was old enough to go to the judge, he would have to go for her. If she was married, well, we know she's a widow, so she doesn't have a husband. Or if she had a dad who was living, then he could go. But a woman could only go if there was no male representative for her. And so that's one strike against her. Since we know she's a widow and there's no man to represent her, well, quite possibly she just lost her estate. Now, this is, again, just a story to show a lesson. We don't know if this actually happened, but maybe someone was trying to get a hold of her estate there. But the woman is at the hands of a very powerful judge who didn't care what people thought and didn't care what God thought. And so bribery was necessary at the time for anyone to win a case, pretty much, things like this, and she was likely out on that. So what we learned from this story is this woman was behind, and she had a very, very small chance of winning. And the story matters today because the world's still full of corruption and social injustice. See, in his work with international justice, a guy named Gary Hagen says he has noticed what he calls the 15-70-15 rule. And he applies this to criminal justice systems around the world, but also he says it applies to the Christian life. And the rule is this. What he writes. It says, the rule has no real scientific precision, but it expresses that the observation that within criminal justice systems in the developing world, it seems that about 15% of the personnel wake up every day intent on using their coercive power and authority for selfish or corrupt purposes. Another 15% wake up every day with an earnest intent to do good and to serve the public. The vast majority, the remaining 70%, are simply waiting to see which of these two factions is going to prevail. As long as the brutal and corrupt 15% is prevailing, the rest of the 70% are going to go along and join the dysfunction and abuse because it would be too risky to oppose the dominant ethos. Where are we at in that? 15-70-15. 15% doing bad, just selfish, all for myself. 15% waking up and saying, I'm going to stand up against that. But 70% just kind of seeing who's winning. I think that matters a lot in our culture. Do we just look at issues, social injustice? Do we look at social issues and think, I know that's wrong, but I'm probably not going to say anything. I hope this side wins because, you know, we wouldn't want them to win, but I'm not going to do my part. I'm not going to do anything. And I know that's the easy thing. But are we being proactive in doing good? Or are we just hoping for good to happen? Because the widow in this story was looking for someone to be proactive and do good. She was looking to a judge who, even though he was a bad person, was the only hope that she had. She was looking for him to do something, but we know for some time he refused. So this is a story of selfishness and determination. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, the judge is only worried about the widow leaving him alone. That's all he cares about. Maybe this could say giving him a black eye, but it's mostly about his comfort, not so much that he feels like he's going to be hurt. And you know what the widow does? She doesn't give up until she gets justice. And that's how we pray. That's the point of this story, is to pray and keep praying. And whenever you feel like maybe your prayers are answered, you still keep praying. And if it's not answered the right way, you keep praying and you keep going. Because this is a story of a good and faithful God. That's why we do this. We don't pray because we just hope that maybe something might happen our way. No, we pray because we trust what God is doing. We trust who God is, and we trust the outcomes regardless of what they are. It says, the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. If the judge is bad and there's still justice, what about when God is good? Will we get justice? And the answer is yes. And it says quickly. That's kind of tough. Quickly? What does that actually mean? See, the world maybe hasn't been good to you for a while. Maybe for a long time. Things probably couldn't get much worse. There's no end in sight. You've talked to other people and asked for help, and you've prayed and asked God to give you wisdom, and it just feels like, no, I'm not getting anything. Maybe he doesn't hear or care, or maybe he's not even there. What kind of doubts go through our mind when we think, quickly? Are you kidding me? Maybe you're only 3 feet away. Maybe you're only 1 point behind at halftime. Remember in this story with the widow, for some time he refused. Maybe that was days. Maybe that was weeks. Maybe it was months. I don't know. I don't know how long it was. For some time he refused. At some point, that means she thought, I'm probably not going to win this. Maybe I don't need to keep going back to the judge. And there's nothing he can do, so I'm just going to, I'll survive. I'll figure it out. Maybe that's how she felt. But she didn't quit. That's the point. If God is faithful, though, then why is it taking so long? I want to read a couple passages that I think help us to understand. Psalm 90, verses 4 to 6. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. There it is right there. 1,000 years in God's sight are like a day that has just gone by. Or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by evening it is dry and withered. So problems come and go, but God's redemptive plan, his redemptive story is well underway. And Jesus offered reconciliation through God. And God has done and will continue to do his part. But there's a big reason, though. Then why am I not getting justice? Why is there still injustice? And why is the world so unfair? Why do we still live in this? This is my favorite part of the whole sermon. I hope if you hear nothing else I say that you would just remember this verse. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And it says this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So that's the reminder. But here it is. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Probably a lot of us. Probably a lot of us understand slowness this way. In my time, I want it to be over this week. I don't want it to make it a month or years. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. To the person who needs a little more time to know Jesus, to the person who needs to hear the gospel, thank you for today, God. Thank you that you didn't come back yet. Thank you that I have another day to share the gospel with my child or my parent or my spouse or a friend. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're not really sure about this and you just need a little more time to hear the gospel and to accept it and to know what it means. Maybe your salvation is at stake here. The world's still going on. That's why we still live in this unfair and unjust world. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, not as we understand it, but he's patient with you because he doesn't want you to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. So every day that we live in this corrupt, unfair, unjust world, there's just another opportunity for someone to hear the gospel. So we live in this world because this is a story of you. This is a story of us. However, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back, will he find faith on earth? Instead of asking if God is faithful and doubting, we just look to the cross. Look at what he did through Jesus. And we believe. And the question we need to ask is not is God faithful, but am I faithful? When Jesus comes back, will he look and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Am I more like the judge in this story? The judge was self-centered. He was selfish. He lived for his comfort and he lived in fear. That was the way he lived. Or am I more like the widow in the story who was helpless, but she was still courageous. She was persistent, and she was living with hope. Because you know if you don't have hope, then you give up. We know that she had hope because she kept going. She didn't stop. The judge could do it all on his own, and he had no concern for other people. The widow knew she had no hope except for someone in power. And that's what the power of the gospel does for us today. That's why we pray, because we can receive power through the Holy Spirit. The widow could not fix anything on her own. She had no hope of doing it on her own. She had to only put her trust in the judge. When we try to control life, it doesn't always look very good. It looks kind of challenging. I wanted to bring a prop up with me, so I have to go over here and get it. I wanted to keep it hidden. But when we try to do things, It's just a balloon. It says happy birthday. They were cheap at Dollar General, so that's the one I got. I don't have a budget for balloons, for props. So, but I hear a challenge, and I respond. And I hear that I need to serve more, so I sign up for a ministry team. And I hear I need to give more, and so to be generous, so I write another check. And I hear that I need to pray more, so I make it a goal. I put it on my schedule. And I hear that I need to worship better, so I sing the song out loud at church. And I need to read my Bible more. And I need to love my neighbor better. And I need to treat my wife better. And this is exhausting. This is what it looks like when we try to do it on our own. That probably will fall, but there's a better way and a better prop. When I give up trying to do it all on my own, it looks more like this. My life might look exactly the same. I might read my Bible more, and I might pray more, and I might serve on a ministry team, and I might be in a small group and go to Sunday school. But if I don't, I don't feel guilty about it. Because I'm not doing it to earn God's love. It's already up there. Jesus did it for us. He showed us on the cross how much he loved us. And he gave us a way to him. And you don't have to earn it. And I think that we should be doing a lot of those things out of thanks. But not to earn God's love. He loves us and he already proved that. God is faithful. So when he returns, what will he see from us? Well, I found this story way back in the fourth book of the Bible, in Numbers chapter 21, that really spells out this whole idea. And I'm going to close with this story. It's Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go to Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." So what do I hear right there? The world's not very good. My life's not very good. This is not fair. Why are we even living through this? This is garbage. So God responds. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Now we got to stop there for a second. The world's not good. And so what did they ask for? They asked for the problems to go away. They asked for the venomous snakes, the pain, the injustice, the corruption, whatever it was, they asked for the bad to go away. But instead, God responds differently. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So instead of trying to fight off the snakes all the time, instead of trying to hit the balloon up in the air and keep it going and earn our way, we just look at the bronze snake. We just look at the balloon, which in essence means we just look at the cross and trust what God did for us. And when you do, you see that he's faithful. And there's no other response than to keep praying and don't give up. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this story. I thank you for the story of the widow who looked to you and did not stop. And I pray for every person here who maybe feels like the snakes are, there's too many, that the problems are very big, that we can't keep the balloon up in the air, that the guilt just keeps adding up, and that we try to do too much. God, I pray that you take all that away by continuing to lead us to Jesus. We know that you have proved faithful, you proved loving, and you've given us a way. So I just pray that we receive your grace, accept that, and live a life that's pleasing and honoring to you. Thank you so much for Jesus, and it's his name I pray. Amen.